Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. A special greeting and good morning to our fathers out there, our grandfathers, our father figures. Aaron and I don't typically do topical messages. We usually like to stick with an expositional method of teaching. But on this particular Father's Day, I was feeling very led to address the men in the congregation. We live in a day and age where the role of manhood, especially, is being desecrated. It's being denigrated, diminished, mocked in our homes, in the church. And so this is an opportunity for me to address the congregation, sure, but really address the men, because I believe it's important. Currently, there are powerful, influential voices blowing in the wind that are desperately trying to influence, to try to convince us how to think. And one of the most dangerous things that you and I can be doing right now is to be neglecting our personal Bible reading. I want to encourage you as a congregation, if you've allowed it to fall to the wayside, now is not the time. Get back into the Word of God. It is a source of truth and perhaps the only source of truth that may be before your eyes these days. Feed your spirit with the Word of truth and starve out the medias today. All right. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can call you Father on this Father's Day, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see you even more clearly this morning, that we may obtain wisdom as to what godly fatherhood truly is. Thank you again, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Well, God has given us a manual, fathers, a manual, a basic resource book. And that book is the book of Proverbs. And I want to invite you to turn to it right now if you haven't already. The book of Proverbs. And this book is a lesson book on living from which fathers teach their sons. Just a quick cursory glance, and this is what you will read. Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my sayings. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Chapter 4, verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my sayings. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words. And so it goes that this entire passage is designed from a father to a son. That doesn't mean that the ladies here can't glean and obtain wisdom from the book of Proverbs, but I'm giving you the context of which this book was written. God sees fatherhood as very important. Why? Because as fathers go, so go nations. As nations go, so go generations, so goes history, and so on. And so God took principles, basic biblical principles of godly spiritual living, and he packaged them up in these 31 chapters of the book that we call Proverbs. And if fathers today are going to raise a godly generation of men who will in turn lead and love their wives and their children in godliness, they must teach the truths found in this book. I particularly am attracted to the book of Proverbs because it calls out to us in the street rather than ushering us into a liturgical church building. It's wisdom with blue-collar clothes on. It's practical and it's objective. It's relevant and it's extremely helpful for today. Because our goal shouldn't be to pass on a bunch of horrible cliches, but rather to pass on time-tested wisdom, principles found in the Word of God. I learned a little ditty a long time ago, and it goes something like this. It says, methods are many, but principles are few. Methods are always changing, but principles never do. And that's what the book of Proverbs is. It is time-tested, godly principles that do not change from generation to generation. Just as it was when Solomon penned these words way back when, so is it today. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Most of us have heard that. The inevitable question that you would ask when you read that proverb is, okay, if I'm to train up a child in the way he should go, what is that way? How am I to raise them? Because there seems to be absolute and total confusion right now, an endless discussion on what is the best way to raise children. Hillary says it takes a village. Does it? Really? Take a village? I don't think so. Here's a scenario for you. This is actually a scenario that I witnessed. And the names have been changed to protect the innocent. So little Beaver Cleaver goes to school one day. Who knows who Beaver Cleaver is, first of all? Raise your hand. Am I dating myself? Okay, good. Most of you know who Beaver Cleaver is. So little Beaver Cleaver goes to school one day, and while he's on recess, Whitey Whitehead calls his mom a name. And little Beaver Cleaver pops Whitey Whitehead in the nose and makes it bleed. And the recess teacher out on the playground sees the blood and ushers little Beaver Cleaver into the principal's office. And the discussion among the adults, the professionals, goes a little something like this. First, it's the nutritionist. "Well, I think little Beaver Cleaver probably didn't have a good breakfast today. You know, breakfast is the most important meal of the day, and when we don't get our most important meal of the day, then popping people in the nose is a logical response." The principal says, no, he hasn't been taught sufficiently that popping other boys in the nose is an illegitimate way of expressing his emotions, of dealing with his frustration. If he had just some empathy and awareness of the victimization that popping other boys' noses does to their potential for growth, he wouldn't do it. So what little Beaver Cleaver needs is victim awareness classes, victim empathy. Let's get him enrolled in some classes so that he understands the pain that he's causing in the life of one of his peers. The secretary pops up and says, "No, I don't think little Beaver Cleaver has had sufficient positive reinforcements in his life. His self-esteem is low. I think if we each brought little Beaver Cleaver into our offices for a half hour every day and told him what a wonderful, handsome, intelligent, good boy he is, use lots of words like sweetie and precious, that he would turn out just fine." The clinical psychologist is in the background, tilted back on his chair, looking down his nose with his glasses at all this rubbish coming from these uneducated laymen, because he knows, I mean, he is just certain that little Beaver Cleaver has a chemical imbalance. And if he had him for just a few months, the Prozac, lithium, Zoloft, Seroquel, and Klonopin would slow little Beaver Cleaver right down. Nothing like a good psychotropic cocktail to keep kids from popping other kids in the nose. And finally, the teacher comes in. Mr. Pliable, right off the pages of Pilgrim's Progress and says, you know what? All of these ideas are great. Let's do them all. Where's the truth in all that? Where's the truth? A lot of different approaches on how to help little Beaver Cleaver, how to help him grow up in the way he should go. Which of those was right? Any of them? How about this? How about Psalm 51, verse 5, that says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Or Isaiah 48, 8, that says, well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. Scripture tells us that from birth, little Beaver Cleaver has been a sinner, and that's his problem. When parents bring these little bundles of joy home from the hospital, they bring home little bundles of sin. They're small, so it's hard to recognize it, but they are, as many like to say, vipers in diapers. That's what they are. And as they grow, so does their sinfulness. And the responsibility of the parent is to train up that child away from sin and towards the Lord and His Word. And that just doesn't happen on its own. Because we're born enemies of God. And it takes a deliberate game plan on behalf of parents, grandparents, relatives, and anyone else that would have an influence in the life of that child. So I'm going to give you 3 points, and by no means are these points exhaustive. I don't consider myself to be a parenting expert. Matter of fact, as I look back on my own parenting career, I see more mistakes than wisdom, but there is wisdom in the scriptures that I'm going to give you. So while I don't tout myself as an excellent parent, I do tout our God as an excellent parent. And that's what I'm going to give you this morning. 3 points. Here's the first one. Teach your children to love and fear the Lord. Teach your children to love and fear the Lord. And notice that I said love and fear, not one or the other exclusively. Because one without the other doesn't work very well. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Every parent wants to raise wise children. And Scripture says, the beginning of that wisdom starts in teaching them how to fear God. And the greatest commandment is still the greatest commandment for all of us in the context of parenting. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And to learn to love God must be modeled. It must be given. Why do we love God? It's doctrinal. It's gospel-centered. We love God because of who He is and what He has done for us. We love God because although He is holy and we are depraved, He has made a way for us to join Him in heaven. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deserve this. We deserve justice and wrath. Children need to understand this. And instead of justice and wrath, what has God the Father given? He has given grace and mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach the gospel to your children, and it will form a biblical love for God, because the gospel is a gospel of love. But even love, because of our sinful hearts, has its limitations over us. Because of the hardness of our hearts. I grew up in a home with both a father and a mother, the son of a Cummins diesel mechanic, where I was loved. And they showed a tremendous amount of love. But by the time I had reached about 16 years old, I decided that my mom had become a pretty easy target. She was a dainty lady, soft-spoken. And so for a 16-year-old young man who was sowing his oats, coming into his own, as we like to cloak our sin with, I was indeed sowing my oats. And one day after school, as a 16-year-old, I was giving it to my mom, verbally, in the kitchen. Quite the verbal lashing. Don't even remember exactly what it was. But I was complaining, being disrespectful, using language that was borderline in my dad's house, and I knew it. And unbeknownst to me, my dad had come home early that day from work. And he had pulled into the garage and had come up the stairs during my rant. And I didn't see him. I didn't realize he was there. But he was in the room long enough to hear me. My dad, boxed Golden Gloves in the Army and won quite a bit. And as a typical diesel mechanic, had vices for hands, grips. And so there was a healthy fear there, a good fear. And when I was done with my rant, to my horror, he came out of the hallway and said, "Son, could I see you in my room?" Oh, you remember that? Did your parents ever do that to you? "Hey, can I see you in my room, please?" Okay, doesn't bode well. So I went into his room, and I'll remember this for the rest of my life. He said, "If you want to talk to your mother that way, that's your choice." And then he got really close, and he spoke in a very hushed voice, and he says, "But no man talks to my wife like that." Whew. And then he said, "Do you understand me?" Now let me ask you, did I understand him? Oh boy, you bet. He just brought me into a whole different world. No longer a kid where he'd take off a belt and spank me. He brought me into a man's world. And he taught me how to fear because of my sin. Love is a great motivator, but sometimes it's not enough. I love my mom. But after that day, I don't think I spoke or have spoken one harsh or disrespectful word to my mother. Later on, it was because I became a Christian and I understood the commandments. But before I became a Christian, it was because I feared my father. And you know what? That is not bad motivation. We want to obey God. We want to teach our children to obey God. And the highest motivator that's out there is love. But because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, love isn't enough sometimes. Sometimes we obey because of fear, because we don't want to incur our father's discipline for being a wayward child. Am I alone in this? No. There are places I will not go, people I will not be with, because I fear God. God has the right to judge and punish sin because he's God. He has the right to do it in every individual's life. He has the right to judge and punish sin. Somehow that fact is lost today. Teach your children to love God and teach them to fear God. Teach them to fear God. This is done by teaching them who he is, his attributes, that yes, he is sovereign, merciful, gracious, omnipotent, immutable, omnipresent, loving, but he is also wrathful. He is also a God of justice. And by loving and fearing him yourself through modeling, it will assist children and how they are to do it. So that's point number one, to love and fear the Lord. Number two, teach your children to guard their hearts. 4:23, Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Do you know that until children are old enough and trained enough to do this on their own, parents and guardians, grandparents, father figures, are the guardians of their hearts? We are. It is our responsibility to guard our children's minds, and ultimately, us fathers are the leaders in this endeavor because we are called by God to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. I can remember reading a newspaper article where a man broke in to a 16-year-old girl's bedroom and tried to rape her. And her father heard her screams, went into the bedroom, found this man on top of his daughter, jumped on top of the man, and placed him in a rear naked choke. I think most of you know what that is. It's simply a chokehold. The daughter got up out of the bed, ran, and dialed 911. When the police finally got there, in about 10 minutes, they came into the home, and they found the father still with this man in a rear naked choke. And it took three officers to unpry the man's arms from this guy's neck. He had been dead for minutes. And I read that story and I thought, you know what? There's very few fathers that I know that would have done things much different, to tell you the truth. Very few. And fathers rightly understand their role as protectors of their wives and of their children. Physical protectors. They get it. But so many of them fall short when it comes to the spiritual provision and protection that is so needed and required today. Sure, they'll defend their daughter from an intruder in the house physically, but what about spiritually? What about what's on that daughter's phone that he's allowing her to take into her room? Unmonitored, no accountability. And subject herself to whatever her heart desires. And so it isn't just physical protection, it's spiritual. We must guard children, guard their hearts until they're old enough to do it themselves. What is going into your child's mind these days? What are they seeing on the computer screen? What are you allowing to go in? To guard your heart doesn't mean watch out for cholesterol on a next diet plan. The word heart here is the Hebrew word leb. It's spelled L-E-A-B, and it refers to the what Scripture calls the inner man of a person. It's the emotions, the feelings, the will, the intellect. It's the center part of our being. And the Proverbs admonish all of us to guard it, to guard it. Above all else, it says, guard it, because it's the wellspring of life. It's the source of everything. Keep the garbage out. Put the godliness in. And this includes controlling companions. Companions, teaching them how to choose their companions. Because if you don't teach children how to choose their companions, then their companions will choose them. And that's often not a good scenario. I used to work as a counselor in the jails of King County. That's where I cut my teeth as a counselor. And they had a saying down there, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It was pretty accurate. Bad company corrupts good character, I suppose, would be the proverbial equivalent. But it was a secular way of stating Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 20. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square." You know, this also applies to choosing a mate, a marriage, lifelong partner. Teach them of the dangers of being unequally yoked with unbelievers, as Scripture warns. What a danger. How to guard themselves from the seductive woman or man. Proverbs chapter 5 and 7 so colorfully teach. Because there are people out there who will intentionally try to attract you, seduce you, manipulate you, and destroy you. There are people out there that will try to do that. Men towards women and women towards men. And we need to be warned. Train them well, knowing that words and behavior all flow from the mind first, the inner man. Program them through a godly education, godly training. This is the parent's responsibility, ultimately. We can and we should use other godly resources. But at the end of the day, my children's spiritual condition is my responsibility. Not the pastor's, not Sally the Sunday school teacher, mine. The father and the mother's, with the father at the lead. That is the biblical model. Okay, last point. The first one, fear and love the Lord. The second one, guard their hearts. And the third one, teach your children to obey godly authority. We're seeing the results of that one not being accomplished today, aren't we? Those dots connect. Learning to obey godly authority starts with parents modeling godly authority in the home, and it takes time. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." If we don't demand our children to obey us when they are young, we cannot expect them to obey God when they are older. There is a direct correlation. Submission to godly authority begins in youth. And there really is no excuse for a rebellious child being tolerated. Teach them through discipline and what Scripture calls the rod of correction, not in anger, but through love, godly discipline. And boy, I'll tell you, there isn't an area of discussion that is more filled with hogwash and secular foolishness than this area, the area of discipline and what it looks like and what it shouldn't look like. Because we have seen cases of abuse, physical abuse, of out-of-control emotions. Our culture has knee-jerked and kicked the whole idea of discipline to the curb. Yet listen to the Scriptures. as it talks about the value of discipline. This is from Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children. You're not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What a wonderful discourse on how God uses discipline in the life of his children to bring about fruit, discipline, strength, health, endurance, long life. Discipline is an authentic form of love. Not through anger, but out of love. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. Proverbs 4, 10, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, some people want to think that that rod of correction is more symbolic, generally speaking, of discipline. My wife and I did not think so. We believed that was literal. We believed that a rod of correction, literally spanking on the bottom, was biblical and fruitful. Never to be done in anger or emotion that is out of control, but very deliberately and intentionally. And I think it works. I do. I think one of the hardest things for parents who adopt children is that the state does not allow any type of capital punishment, will not allow them to spank, even in a godly manner, in an under control manner. And I get it, like I said earlier, the abuses that are out there, and it is difficult at times. If you're a parent or a grandparent or just somebody that's been around unruly children that need spankings, you know how difficult it could be to put that child over your knee and deliver a spanking without anger, emotion, or going overboard. It takes a spirit of control to do that. And there were many times where I had to wait 20 minutes as a father, sent them to their room to wait before I picked up a stick that was specifically designed to whack their little rear ends and cause a degree of pain that they would associate with a certain behavior, which would make them think again about doing it. Foolishness, it's bound up in the heart of a child. It's there. And what is it that drives it far from them? It's the rod of correction. And might I suggest, you adults, that foolishness is bound up in your heart too. And you know what it is that drives it far from you? The discipline of the Lord. He has his own spanking sticks. Not so much literally. But how many of you have experienced God's discipline that drove you away from the folly that you were engaged in? Boy, I sure have. That's been a major component in my life, is God's discipline. And I've come to recognize it, and I've come to love it, because it's his love for me. It's confirmation of my salvation, that I'm a kid of the King, and that he cares for me. And that's one of the ways that he cares for us. So Scripture says, don't despise it. Don't let it cause you to become bitter or angry as an adult. And don't let the rod of discipline cause your children to become bitter or angry. When the session is done, have words of love and affirmation. Yep, you betcha. That's biblical discipline. I'm sorry if I'm angering some in here that do not believe in that. In conclusion, the leadership charge of raising up children in a godly home is firmly on the shoulders of fathers. Fathers will set the tone in their leadership, or at least they should set the tone. And fathers have been given sufficient tools to do this, namely the Word of God. Because if we don't teach our children to love and to fear the Lord, the devil will teach them to love themselves. And if we don't teach children to guard their hearts, to guard their minds, the devil will teach them to have an open mind and to accept whatever comes down the road. And if we don't teach our children to obey their parents, to obey godly authority, then the devil will teach them to rebel and break their parents' hearts and cast themselves into ruin. And you're seeing that on TV right now. That's what Antifa is all about. I would be very interested to find out how many of those people that are rioting and breaking windows and destroying property and assaulting ladies in their 90s as they walk past them, how many of those people had godly fathers that taught them about godly authority and obeying it? And I would say not many. And we're reaping the whirlwind as a nation. And you're seeing it played out. Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this quote. And this is for fathers and mothers. He says, "Parents, you are as much serving God and looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." It is a holy calling. It is a godly occupation. And we've been given a tremendous responsibility, whether you're a dad, a mom, a grandma, a grandfather, or simply a father or mother figure, to speak into the lives of the next generation, to teach them to love and fear the Lord, to teach them to guard their hearts, to teach them to obey godly authority. May we be given the grace to fulfill this in all wisdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wisdom that you bestow through your word. And we thank you for the book of Proverbs as we just scratch the surface of it. Father, I pray that in our own private and quiet times that you would help us to open this book and to glean from it, or better yet, to dive in and be encompassed by it. Father, we desire to be wise. and to lead the next generation into wisdom as well. Would you please help us, Father, in this endeavor? Thanks. In Christ's name, amen.